Sunday school department, and I'm going to preach about Josiah. His mom and dad aren't up here, are they? So that's good. I'm actually not preaching about that Josiah, but I'm going to preach about a Josiah in the Bible. But our byline is, we are what?
Growing apostolic
place. That's right. We are growing, and growing in spiritual wisdom and understanding. We're hopefully producing fruit. We are growing in influence and impact. We are indeed apostolic. We've been blessed. This church has been in existence for over 100 years, preaching the apostolic message from great men and women of God that have passed through our doors, that have been historically, that have been involved in things around the world, from numerous individuals. And we have folks that have a long history here. Sister Brown coming back is a great, one of those great pioneers that was here in this church. Have a great legacy, a great history. And we have future generations, and we're producing more history here. And I know I mentioned, of course, our 40 days of fire, and we are, in fact, entering sort of an early morning prayer. I appreciate all of the young folks that were here in prayer this morning, and I know tonight 4:30, and then corporate prayer Tuesday night at 7 p.m. will be this week, sort of marking what we start at the first of the month, and then prayer as we go forward. And I have it has been a great time. It's been hard. Maybe I don't know which week of fasting was harder for some. Might have been the meat fast. It might have been the media fast. It might have been for you the fast of something special or important to you. But our sense of God, we want to dedicate something to you, I think has been helpful and been great and been a blessing. And if you have not received a guide and want to get involved, there are scriptures. We've been reading the word and kind of going through that. We had this week, I was blessed because we had a hyphen Bible study, and they end up going, they have a long-winded teacher, usually it goes an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours, and yet they ask questions and they're participating. I think they're engaged, they appear to be, and I think we had 22 this past Monday night that were studying the Word of God. And I mentioned Josiah, and I am not preaching about Josiah Gastineau, but I'm going to preach about a Josiah generation. And that may not be familiar to you, but I believe I am seeing a Josiah generation being born, not just here locally in this church, but whether it's in Annapolis, in the Wrights Church, and whether it's in Singapore, whether it's in the Philippines, in just the few places that I've been, and of course the reports from Midwinter and from North America Youth Congress, I feel like we are seeing more than ever before the birth of a Josiah generation. And I hesitate to just focus on the young people today, because it would seem like possibly that I am leaving all of those that are in my age or in their 50s or 40s or 30s or 60s or 70s or 80s, and I'm not. But I think collectively we're seeing that, and I know after World War II, there was this backlash that happened in America, in the United States, that was sort of a push to make laws that said we're going to have Bible reading in the schools. And then, of course, some of you may know the young man by the name of Ellery Schimpf, who was from Abingdon, Pennsylvania. And in November of 1956, before I was born, he was a 10th, 11th grader, somewhere in there. And he refused to stand at the reading of the Bible in his public school. And in fact, he says, if you read his articles and you read history, that he read another Bible that he brought. Rather than the King James Bible, he brought a Quran. He actually brought a Muslim Bible, and he read verses out of that. A lot of people don't remember that, but when asked, was he Muslim? He said, nope. I'm not Muslim, but I just didn't want to stand. And really, the teacher didn't notice him not standing until they started reciting the Lord's Prayer. And when they started reciting the Lord's Prayer, she noticed that he wasn't standing, and she sent him to the principal's office. Well, his dad, they were Unitarian. They were supposedly Christians, but his dad said, well, if you don't want to stand and you don't want to do that, then you need to send a letter to the ACLU. And the ACLU picked it up because Pennsylvania had a law that said that the Bible should be read in the public school. And consequently, it started one lawsuit, and the ACLU won in local court, and then they won in the district court, and then finally in June of 1963, the Supreme Court heard the case and overturned Bible reading in the school, and in fact said that you could not require children to read the Bible in the public school. What's interesting about this, I know we have P7 groups. Brother Nick Hancock is our Ohio District P7 leader, and I had a pastor call me this past week, and in Belpre, Ohio, because they wanted the superintendent, who was leaving, did not like the fact that there was a P7 group, which is a student-led group in the high school, and so wanted that banned and told him that they were never allowed to meet again. Brother Hunt was able to get the documentation with Brother Nick and our United Pentecostal Church and so forth, that it is legal to have a group of extracurricular activity if it's student-led and if it is not forced on anyone, but it's volunteer, and if the students lead it, they're able to. Sister Esther, as we were visiting yesterday, talked about some of the groups that they have in various campuses, and not only in high schools, but in colleges that are in and around the D.C. Annapolis area. And how it's been used as an outreach. And I know that we have campus ministry and we have other things, and yet, in June of 1963, that there could no longer be what they called ceremonial reading of the Bible verses in public schools. Now, I grew up in the South and more of the Bible Belt. And while I was in school, they still would allow a student to read the Bible over the intercom. And they would read one or two verses or whatever. And they did not say the Lord's Prayer, but they did the Pledge of Allegiance, and then they read Bible verses. My wife later taught in the same school district, and they no longer involve themselves in Bible reading and no longer go about doing that. But now we are over 50 years from the removal, if you will, of the Bible in the public school. And I know that that can be offensive, and yet I am not here preaching about the need to start Bible reading back in the public school. But I want to draw your attention to the fact that we have now almost an entire generation that have not seen or heard unless their parents have brought them to church or have encouraged them to read the Bible at home or have read the Bible at home. We have almost an entire generation that has had no exposure to the Bible in any shape, form, or fashion, and that's where we are in America right now. And yet, I told you I'm going to preach about the Josiah generation. The Josiah that I'm talking about is found in the book of 2 Kings, the 22nd and the 23rd chapter. And you really ought to study Josiah sometime. You ought to read all the verses. I'm going to read some today. But you really need to read this entire two chapters of the Bible and then actually possibly go over into 2 Chronicles and read the end of his life. More specifically, was recorded in the end of 2 Chronicles. But Josiah 22 and 23 records the story of Josiah. Josiah lived about 650 years before Jesus came on the scene. He was actually the last of four kings of Judah after the kingdom split. And I know we just finished the Old Testament on our Wednesday night series, and so all of you are history buffs and you understand all about the kings and all of that. But Josiah was one of four that were recorded in the Bible as being good kings. He was a king of Judah, the southern kingdom, not the northern part, but he was of the south. And the four were Jehoshaphat, Jehoash, and Hezekiah. After Saul came David, then Solomon. And Solomon, while he did amazing in that he built the temple and he involved himself in building one of the greatest buildings and edifices to honor God and the establishing of worship, it was unfortunate, but he also built a bunch of idols. And from Solomon for several years until Jehoshaphat came on the scene, the children of Israel went into idolatry. And then for several years between Jehoshaphat and Jehoash, there was idolatry. And then unto Hezekiah, idolatry. And then, of course, there was Josiah. And then 650 years and John the Baptist came preaching repentance. Josiah's great-grandfather was Hezekiah, who started well but ended up sort of himself falling off. And he died 40 years before Josiah was born. Hezekiah was not around when Josiah was born. And in fact, there has been recorded over 50 years that really there was no one, no king obeying God. Hezekiah's son was Manasseh, and Manasseh was one of the most evil and wicked kings that Judah would ever have. Ahab probably had that distinction for the north, the northern tribes, but Manasseh was one of the most evil that followed Hezekiah. And this was Josiah's grandfather. He set up worshiping idols. And Amon, his son, took over after Manasseh reigned for many years. Amon became king, and he was so wicked that he really only was allowed to be king for 2 years. And his own guard assassinated him. Sounds almost like a movie, doesn't it? And amazingly, they make Josiah king at the age of 8 years old. He is established as being the king of Israel at the age of 8. They have assassinated his father and they put him on the throne. One of the reasons that they had assassinated his father was because the grandfather, Manasseh, was so wicked, and then Ammon was joining in and was making, probably going to make an alliance with Assyria for protection, and Israel and Judah rather knew they didn't want to be involved in that, and so they assassinated Ammon. Now, Josiah reigned for 39 years, so he was 39 years old when he was killed. He reigned for 21 years, rather, and was 39 when he was killed in battle. And actually, when you read in 2 Chronicles about how Josiah died, it is a little bit sad, in as much as the Bible says that Necho, the king of Egypt, came up and said, Josiah, I don't want to fight with you. And the Lord actually uses God. He uses Josiah's God. He mentions Yahweh has said, don't fight with me. And I guess Josiah felt like that was not true. The Bible doesn't say that he asked the Lord, that he prayed about it, that he inquired of the Lord, that he did anything. He just rode into battle against him. He had gotten mad, and he didn't want to be told what to do, and he didn't want to be told not to fight, and he rode out to battle, and an archer sent an arrow and killed him. And from Josiah's death, there was no king that served the Lord until for another 50 or 60 years, and then they went into captivity into Babylon, and then you find the period of 400 years where the Lord does not speak whatsoever, and yet that's sort of the history in a nutshell. But I want to talk about a Josiah generation, because I believe that we are seeing, I'm seeing, and I the birth, if you will, or the culmination of a Josiah generation being born in all of our hearts, and I'm excited about it. And you read in 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter, it tells the story. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He was 39 when he died. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's the first thing. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now you have to understand that word right there is amazing. That he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Because when you stop and think about it, and it says, and he walked in all the way of what person? David, his father. And David wasn't his father. Ammon was his father, a very wicked man. Manasseh was his grandfather. But you have to go back 300 plus years to find David. And yet this individual, Josiah, was of the lineage of David. And the Holy Ghost inspired the writers to say he walked in the way of David, his father. He went all the way back to David and said, this young man embraced the spirit that was there over 300 years ago. And it said he turned not aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of the king, just Josiah. He was 26 years old. They set him up as king at 8. And for 18 years, we don't know what he did. But at 26, something amazing started happening. That the king went to a man by the name of Shaphan. And he was a scribe. And he sent him to the house of the Lord. And he told him, he gave him some direction. He said, I want you to go to the house of the Lord. Now, imagine if you will, the reason I call it a Josiah generation, and the reason I say you can't imagine how significant these two chapters are, is because you have to recognize that there was no Bible at that point. There was a book of the law, but actually it wasn't around. Nobody had a copy of the law. The first five books, the Torah, nobody had a copy of it. And so Josiah grew up without a Bible. He grew up without a preacher. He grew up without a teacher. He grew up without a dad. His dad was killed when he was 8. And maybe that's good because his dad was very wicked. He grew up without a grandpa. But that might be good because his grandpa was pretty wicked. He grew up without any sacrifices or worship going on in the temple. There was no services. There was no church services. There was nothing that was happening in the temple. Temple had been desecrated. Gold, the silver, all of that had been given away. And here he was. And yet somehow, we don't even know how. Maybe it was his mom. We have one verse that tells us her name. I don't know who it was that impressed on Josiah. Josiah, you need to do that which is right. You need to try to live right. I don't know. Because there was no Bible. There was none of that. And yet somehow somebody, I don't know who it was. Maybe it was somebody in the palace, but impressed on him to live right. Because the Bible says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to his father David. I don't know if they sang songs about, you know, what had happened, if they talked about sacrifice, I don't know. But at some point, Josiah got a hold of the concept of, I want to do right. I want to live right. And I want to be that. And that's what I have seen in the past several years more than ever, is that whether because the Lord's pulling the covers back or whatever, in the midst of a society that is so phony, and you can be on whatever social media and pretend that you're happy when you're not, you can pretend you're whatever. But I've seen the birth, if you will, of individuals and young folks and middle-aged folks and whatever that are saying, you know what, I'm going to try to live right. I'm going to try to do what's right. I don't care what anybody else around me is doing. I don't care what others are doing. I don't want to turn from the left or the right in a world that is filled with hypocrisy. And we see it all the time. You can't get on your phone or the computer or the news when you find some politician or some sports figure or some teacher or some preacher or somebody has been living a duplicit life. And all of a sudden, it seems like there's this push that, you know what, we want to do what's right 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I don't want to be part of that generation. I want to be part of a Josiah generation. And you know, Jesus himself said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't enter into the kingdom. And I know, you know, it used to be maybe that, well, as long as nobody found out, and it didn't matter what anybody, what we did. And I realized, you know, we've been hit in the last few years in America with Me Too movement and all these revelations of inappropriate behavior, whether it's Democrats or Republicans or movie stars or children or whatever it is, it doesn't matter, that we, you know, we're saying, you know, we can't take anymore. We are tired of the hypocrisy. We've decided we want to do what's right. And I appreciate that, and I pray that that spirit will get a hold of every one of us, that it's not all about hypocrisy and it's not pretending on Sunday morning, but all of a sudden I want this to be a part that I don't turn from the left or the right, that I live what's right. I live and preach and teach everything that's consistent, as Paul wrote in Corinthians, awake to righteousness, sin not, for some having not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. In Ephesians, he said, put on the whole armor of God. And one of those pieces of armor was the breastplate of righteousness. What are you saying? That if you'll try to do what's right, I'm not saying you have to be perfect, but if you will focus your attention on, I want to live right, I want to do right, I want to be right, regardless of what's going on around me, regardless of what my dad did, regardless of what my grandpa did, I want to do what's right. God can use this generation to bring about a great revival before the judgment of God.
Amen.
He can use all of us if we operate as part of the Josiah generation. And the first step to be part of the Josiah generation is to try to do what's right. You say, well, does that mean you're going to be perfect? No, but I strive for perfection. Paul wrote in Philippians, be filled with the fruits of righteousness. In Titus, live soberly, righteously, godly. In Timothy, follow after righteousness. What are you saying? I'm saying that, and Simon Peter probably expounded on righteousness as good as anyone else. And here he was, the one who, you know, had a lot of mistakes and denied the Lord and on, but he wrote in his book, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Oh, global warming, is it real? Yeah, absolutely, it's coming. Seeing then that all those things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conversation and in godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the days of God. Oh, when we see, when we hear the reports, it should not inspire fear or anxiety, but it ought to inspire us. If there was ever a time, we need to do what's right and live what's right and act what's right and be right, it's this hour. So Simon Peter wrote, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and all the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Sent me a news blurb that said the glaciers, they found a hole in them the size of Manhattan or something. It's all melting, they said. We don't know. You know, you say, Pastor, I'm afraid that what that makes me do is realize this is the time that I need to do what's right.
Yeah.
He said, well, it really doesn't matter. I can live like one way on Sunday and live another way on Monday and live another way on You got to realize this Josiah generation didn't turn from the left nor the right hand, but he said, I want to live according to what David has done. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, nevertheless, in the midst of when the world is on fire, when people are under stress and anxiety, and when everything seems like it's dropping out, and all the pressure's on, we look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing then that you took such look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in
peace.
What are you saying? That somehow, in the midst of this on fire generation, problems, fighting, just seems like it's endless.
Amen.
It seems like everywhere you go, we can have a peace that passes understanding without spot. Why? Because we're trying to do what's right. That's why. You won't have this kind of peace unless you are saying, I'm looking for the Lord to somehow come through. I don't understand what's going to happen. And yet, that's where Josiah was. The Bible says he did what's right. Read back into 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter. I'm not going to read all these verses, but I show you this next one was the sense of, number one, he said, go, Josiah told his secretary of state, if you will, for lack of a better term, go to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord. They still were taking silver from the shekel of the sanctuary and the keepers of the door, and deliver into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. That was his next thing. He tried to live what's right. And then at age 26, he reestablished this giving program back to the house of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? You know, it was to repair the breaches in the house of the Lord. Why was that important? All of a sudden, for I don't know why, what the reason was, but Josiah got the notion that the house of the Lord is important. And we need to rework it. It's fallen into disrepair. We need to start the worship again. We need to get it cleaned up. And so he sent the word at age 26. Let's focus on the house of the Lord. Somehow we want to see that the house of the Lord is somehow in repair. And that's what I've seen. That's why I said this birth of this in an amazing way. I'm seeing it in so many of our young folks, and then in all of our people. I hope we all embrace this as part of the Josiah generation. But here it is, this sense of, number one, he believed and tried to live righteously. But number two, there was a devotion to the house of the Lord. There was a sense of the house of the Lord is important. And I'm devoted to seeing that it's taken care of and that it's fixed. And that worship is going on. And that there's a good atmosphere of worship. And what's amazing is we are bombarded with causes in our world now more than ever.
Yes.
GoFundMe. Oh, that's a sad story. Let me give them $5. Huh? I got a blurb on my phone the other day that we need to buy a new kind of paper towel from a company that agrees to plant bamboo so that we don't have so much global warming. Then I got another blurb, we need to quit eating beef. And they shouldn't have sent me that one when we're fasting meat. Because cows produce methane gas, and methane gas breaks down our ozone and our whatever, and which causes global. There are so many causes out there. And everybody, you know, I only wear Tom's shoes because every pair I buy, well, then they send a pair to El Salvador or something. I don't know that they really do it, but they say they do, and they'd never lie. And our young folks are bombarded with this and this and this. But I've seen a group of young folks that are returning it back to, I want to do something for God, and I want to bring something to the house of the Lord. And if my talent, and my energy. I want to do something for the, I want the house of the Lord to somehow be increased. Why? I know that I don't understand what's going on, but you know what? It's, I want to see the house of the Lord flourish. If I could bring my talent to the house of the Lord, whether it's work on a computer, whether it's invite somebody, whether it's be a secretary, whatever it is, there's a desire. I am devoted to the house of the Lord. That's how the Josiah generation feels. You all don't know this. When you're going through the end of the year, you guys would be amazed and proud of many of our young folks, most of them, in fact, that are doing their best to support the church weekly, monthly. A larger percentage of that group are givers. Oh, it's exciting to me because I'm seeing this shift. I pray a bunch of all the rest of us become part of the Josiah generation. I don't care if you're over 100 like Sister Jackson. You don't have to be 8, but somehow there's this sense of, you know what? I want to be involved in the house. I want to give. I want to be a part of that. Oh, what are you saying, Pastor? Are you mad? I'm not mad. We're not taking another offering. I'm not preaching on that. I'm just telling you that the Josiah generation doesn't have to be prompted and beat on the head, and I don't have to give. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house. I was glad whenever I could give to a missions program. I was glad when I could work for Jesus. I was glad when I could be a part. And that's what's happening with this Josiah generation. It's that sense of let me go on. I know my time. 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter, in the 8th through the 11th verses. And Hilkiah, the priest, said unto Shaphan the scribe, I was working, cleaning up, getting rid of trash, and guess what I found? I want to tell you something. I know you can say, well, I got baseball and softball and t-ball and football. We've got soccer ball. And I got all of that. I understand that. But there's something about finding the book. You won't find the book in the softball game, and you won't find the book in a baseball game, and you won't find the book. But if you can get your kids involved in the house, there's the potential that they'll find the book. And once they find the book, that's the very word of God. The book will make a difference in their life. The book will keep them in the midst of the storm. The book will keep them when their family's falling apart. I'm not preaching. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not preaching against softball and baseball and t-ball and football, and all those things. I'm so thankful for the Bucks and all the good they do. Support Children's Hospital and all that. But let me tell you something. I've never found the book watching an OSU football game. Well, some of them may pray at the end, and I'm thankful. And one of the coaches may say, I thank God. But you got to look hard to find the book. But if you'll do something around the house of the Lord, who knows, they may come in contact with somebody that will. Okay, Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and he read it and brought. Actually, when you read it very carefully, Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and he first starts talking about money. And he says, now, you know that money that you ask us? Well, let me tell you what we've done. We've been working on the plane, and, you know, Shaphan, Hilkiah has found the book, and we guess it's probably the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Could have been one book, but we probably imagine it was the first five books. They had not had a Bible, folks. That's why I said before, there was no Bible. And Shaphan starts talking about the building, and then he says, oh, by the way, let me show you what we found. And he unrolls a scroll, and he says, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. And Shaphan started reading it before the king. And you know how the king responded to the reading of the book? Oh God, forgive me. We've been so wicked. This is why I started this sermon talking about the book being taken out of our schools. I know schools don't have the book anymore, but parents, you listen to me. If you're not taking time to help your kids find the book at home, and you're expecting one day a week that they find the book on a Sunday morning, we're doing our best. But I'm telling you, your kids need the book. Yeah. Here was a young man, 26 years old, who had done good. He was living right. And yet, when he heard the book, what was his response? Oh God, I am so sorry. He rent his clothes. What are you saying? This Josiah generation, what about it is this sense? And that's why I told you about 22 hyphen. And I'm not, those that are not there, fine, I know work and I got it. But I just want you to understand something. I feel and I sense and I have seen this, if you will, this surge among young folks. And visited with Sister Esther yesterday and young folks that are saying, you know what, we're needing to mentor and we're needing to get into the word, and I went a year to Bible school and I'm doing my best. Yes, I got an associate's degree, and yeah, I'm working at the church, volunteering, trying to do my best to help. I want to get involved in camp. What are you talking about? That all of a sudden there's been a response to the word of the Lord. This morning, I don't know what was preached Friday night. I asked Brother Nick. He said they preached about prayer, but about 10 minutes after 9 or so, I started watching young folks come filing past the office where I was, and they were headed to the prayer room. And about 9:15, I heard this thunderous prayer going up from the prayer room, and it didn't, it came like waves, and they prayed, and then at 9:20, another wave, and 9:25, and 9:30, all the way. What are you saying? There was some response to the word of God immediately. He didn't just say, well, that's very nice. It's been a good, that was a good read. Great job, preacher. Do it again next week. I hope you were really excited up there today. Bless your heart. The Josiah generation takes every word as it's talking to me. God wants me to respond. I can't walk out. I don't have any excuse. I don't have any justification. I can't blame my parents. I can't blame, well, I wasn't raised as, it's not my personality. I don't respond. What was the genuine response to the word? Oh, and I know not everybody's doing it, but let me just tell you, the Josiah generation is hearing the word and having a response to the word. This same group of Hyphen a couple of years ago went to North America Youth Congress and came back and started knocking doors and passing out tracts. And that's exciting to me because I'm seeing it burn. I don't know that Brother Nick told them, you better be in prayer this morning or I'm gonna get on to you and we're gonna church you. We'll take away your fellowship card. I don't believe any of that happened. If it did, I'll talk to Brother Nick, because that wasn't what I felt in my spirit when I saw these young folks come walking by. I don't have to be told that I have to be in prayer. There's something inside of me that needs to respond to the word of God. I don't have to be begged to come to the altar. I know when it's my chance, I want to come to the altar. I don't have to be told to raise my hands or to worship. I want to respond to the word of God. Oh, I guess, you could say, well, if they had a better preacher, they'd probably respond to that. You've got to remember that this Josiah didn't have a preacher. He didn't have a prophet. In fact, when you read the prophecies of Jeremiah and Zephaniah and Nahum, who were the three prophets that were living during the time of Josiah, there is no record of any of them going to Jerusalem to prophesy. No record. But he found the book in the house of the Lord. But you will never find the book until you're trying to live right. Yes. And you become devoted to the house of God. Yes. Or else it will just be another, I've got to read a chapter. And I remember, when I was a kid, went to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, every Sunday morning, there was an usher at the door, had a clipboard. Good to have you here. I was a visitor. My grandparents were there. Good to have you here. What's your name? How many chapters did you read this week? I learned. My grandparents lived about 15 minutes from the church, 20. When Sunday morning came and I got in the car, Psalms. Because I'd been down at my grandparents. We had fun. We played. We conquered the mountains. We stormed the castles. We did all kind of grandma things. But Sunday morning, and then, you'd mess up and hit 119 and think, oh, my Lord, that's that. What is this? Skip that one. I need 112. I need 111. I need 110. Because somebody's going to be standing there saying, did you read the Bible this week? Did you pray this week? Did you invite somebody to Sunday school? And they took that role at the door. Before you were even allowed to go in. Boy, those were the good old days. And I confess I wasn't devoted to the house. So finding the book wasn't an option. You won't find the book until you're devoted to the house of God. Until this becomes part of your life. You say, well, it's just I've got it. No. As David said, I'd rather be right here than anywhere else. Let me go. I got just a couple more and I'm going to stop. I know. Acts said that there were people more noble than the people from Thessalonica, because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures. Amen. whether those things were so. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. David said in Psalms 19, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. What do you say? I know not in your lifetime, and I've only heard about it, but I remember praying for older saints whenever I was a young man. And I know this is their notebook, but all I've got is my phone now. But they would take out their Bible and they'd say, pray for my shoulder. They'd put the word right there. They'd say, you lay your hand right on top of that Bible. Why? They were devoted to the book. You remember Samuel Balsa coming by? Didn't even have children. And he said, I need to have somebody that'll help us smuggle Bibles into Czechoslovakia, a missionary there. My wife and I got all geared up, and then Sheena came along, and we were afraid if we were imprisoned, it might not be good on Sheena's welfare. But people were so thankful to have the book. And now we can get it on our apps, and we can get download, and we can have, and yet do I search it daily? I thank God for it. And I'm not preaching bad. I'm thanking the Lord for all of our young folks that are doing that are here in Bible study and other ways. Let me read on. Let me just go one more, and then I'll stop. 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter, the 13th through the 20th verses. Here's what Josiah did after he rent his clothes. He said, go inquire. He asked Hilkiah, go inquire of the Lord for me. And Hilkiah found a lady, a prophetess. Wow. Jeremiah wasn't there, and Zephaniah wasn't there, and all the other prophets wasn't there, but there was a lady that sewed clothes in Jerusalem, and they called her Huldah the prophetess. And go ask her what's going to happen. And Huldah started preaching a sermon. You can read it in this 22nd chapter. Huldah the preacher. Probably like Hagar the hell horrible. Huldah the preacher. And Huldah said, God's wrath is coming, and it's going to get bad, and people are going to die, and it's going to be full of wrath. The wrath of God. And went on for several verses. And then she stops and says, but Josiah, because your heart was so tender, and because you humbled yourself before the Lord, and you heard what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse. And because you responded to the word and tore your clothes, and you have wept before me, I have heard you. Behold, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see the evil which I bring upon this place. What are you saying? I believe that the Josiah generation is going to be the last generation before the wrath of God is unleashed. And you say, we're going to leave this place in peace. What are you saying? Why? Because at some point we learned how to respond to the word of God. I don't know, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. You see, when we have a response to the word of God, when it doesn't have, nobody's got to beg, I feel like, oh God, I need to respond. I want to respond, and I've got to do something. I've got to have a response to this. When God sent this word to Josiah, he said, because you responded to the word of God, I'm going to keep you in peace. When the rest of the world is experiencing all the problems and all the of stuff. The Prince of Peace has come for one reason. That's to keep us in a world that's on fire, in a world where there's so much animosity, in a world where there's so much turmoil, because we know how to respond to the Word of God. He will wrap His arms around us and keep us in this generation. Say, well, the world's on fire. It really is. We're not going to build a wall because we don't want to call it a wall. We're going to build a secure border because that's different than a wall. Don't you tell me. I'll shut down the government. And don't you tell me, because I'll let you shut it down.
Think about it.
And people stressed, but there's a generation of people that are saying, oh God, I need you. Oh, Sister Esther, I'm sorry, but you inspired me yesterday. Just, I want to be part of what God's doing. What a powerful... We had the Lee girl, Abby. We had so many of our young people here this morning. It just inspires me because I believe we're seeing the birth of the Josiah generation before our eyes. And guess what? It doesn't have to be just this age group, folks. Any of us can be part of the Josiah generation if you will be willing to say, Lord, when I hear the word, I'm going to respond to it. Oh, you're not going to make me. I don't like a preacher telling me. I know it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with I found a book one time, and I was glad when they said unto me, what a privilege it is to be in the house. What a privilege it is to be here. What a privilege it is to feel. What a privilege it is to be part of the body of Christ. What a privilege it is to be able to have a Bible. What a privilege it is. I've got to share it with my children. I've got to teach them. I've got to read it. Oh, they're too busy. We're too busy. We're all too busy. Where are they going to find the book if they don't find it here or at your house? Huh? Oh, well, they'll get it. Really? They'll get it through the Kiwanis or the JCs or the, This is why, oh, God, help us to be part of the Josiah. I've got more of them now. I'm going to stop. I heard the sound this morning of prayer going on. People responding to the word. 11:45. If you need to go, I know it's Super Bowl Sunday. I know a lot's going on. You may have to go get your party tray. You can stand and be dismissed. God bless you. See you next Sunday. But there's a Josiah generation that's going to respond this morning.
Take this off.